You would open your Bibles with me to John chapter number 12. This week, as we go through Palm Sunday, Good Friday, Easter Sunday, we're going to be using John's account of these events. I think last year we were in Matthew. I want to begin our reading this morning in John chapter 12, beginning in verse number 12. The Word of God says, "On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, 'Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord.' And Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat thereon, as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting on a donkey's colt.' These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. And the people, therefore, that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave, and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, 'Perceive ye how you prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him.'" Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this part of our worship together. We have adored you through the singing of your word, the reading of your word, the praying of your word. And now we enter the time of the preaching of your word. And we ask for your help. Holy Spirit, may you illuminate the word to us this morning. May we be able to focus on the truths that are here, that we can be edified as your church. God, we love you. We thank you for making us part of the church. We thank you for the ministry you've given us here as your saints in this time of the new covenant. So, Father, may we enter this week as we commemorate Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and celebrate that our crucified Lord is alive evermore. Lord, give us the right hearts to do it with joy. In our homes and in our gatherings of the church, may we be led of your Spirit. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we traditionally, maybe for the last 5 or 6 years, have met every night of Holy Week, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, all the way through like that. We're not going to do that this year. We're taking a break from that schedule. We'll meet on Wednesday night, and then we'll meet again on Sunday morning this week. But I want to encourage you to spend time together with your families. There's lots of good resources. Many of you took the book with you last year, One Perfect Life, which takes the life of Christ from each of the Gospels. It combines those readings. These things are good. But today we kick off this week commemorating the life of Jesus Christ with what we call Palm Sunday. Due to Jesus making his entry into Jerusalem, riding on a donkey, and the people singing Hosanna while waving or placing palm branches. You see an example of that here along the route as if it were a parade. In this moment, they called Jesus their king. Later in the week, some will be among those who call for a Roman king to crucify him. As we consider John's record here this morning, I want to focus your attention on three headings: the prophecy he fulfilled, the pictures he instilled, and then finally the perspectives that he revealed. And all the while, I want to release you from the strain that often prevents proper worship during this and other religious holidays. And I'm not talking about that you're going to have to be around some aunts and uncles that you're not comfortable with. I'm talking about Christianity, organized religion, getting in the way often of us celebrating our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Don't let life or tradition keep you from worshiping your Lord this week. It should be every week, right? I mean, we know that. Someone will usually say around Easter Sunday morning, every Sunday is Easter Sunday morning. Truth. But I'm thankful for a particular Sunday, like today, to celebrate Jesus as King. And He rode into town as King on this commemorative day. But if we're not careful, we allow traditional things like the timeline of this week to take away from the significance of the events of this week. Holy Week is a memorial. Whether it happened on these days or not, we've chosen to celebrate on these days. And that's all right. Palm Sunday, the Sunday prior to Easter, we celebrate the King and His triumphal entry. Good Friday. Some say that's misnamed. It shouldn't be called that. Fine, call it whatever you want. Do it on Thursday. Do it on Wednesday if you want. We're going to do it on Friday. But celebrate and commemorate that the King of Glory condescended, took on flesh, and bore our sins on the cross. Praise the Lord. Easter Sunday, we celebrate Jesus is alive. If you're not careful, the dating of these things can become a roadblock for you. Would you put that aside this year? And would you, through this week, spend your time worshiping God for His completed plan of redemption that has changed our lives? The actual timing of these days, the year in which they originally happened, the feasts that were going on at that time, all of these things and more bring a further development to the understanding of the story. And I want you to study those things. And I want you to know those things. But sadly, over the years, these details have brought division, not unity, to the Christian church. So here's my suggestion to you. Study, come to know, form theories. Allow this to increase for you the intensity of this time. But mostly worship God for what He has done. And forbid Satan a foothold by dividing other Christians over the timeline of the events while agreeing with them on the significance of the events. Amen. Jesus is King. Amen. There's no doubt. It's wonderful to be able to take the account of what we call Palm Sunday and see Jesus as King, given in a way that humans would not have orchestrated it. Done in such a way that were we setting up His eternal throne that we would rule and reign with Him in, it would not have been done on this timeline. God is sovereign and this is His timeline, and God is just and righteous and holy, and these are the events of how He selected to do it. Let's begin thinking about the prophecy that Jesus fulfilled. In verse number 13, we read that they took branches of the palm trees and went forth to meet Him and cried, "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." Now this comes from Psalm 118, verse 25 and 26. Let me read those verses to you. "Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord." Psalm 118 is part of what would have been called the Hallel. It was Psalm 113 to Psalm 118. These were a group of songs, psalms that would have been sung daily during feasts and during the Passover. And this is a time of feasts and Passover going on in this time in the life of Christ. D.A. Carson says, "The crowds do not simply pronounce a blessing in the name of the Lord on the one who comes, but they pronounce a blessing on the one who comes in the name of the Lord." There's a great significance there as He is actually the fulfillment of this prophecy. Now, I know we don't always think of a psalm as a prophecy, but for sure here's a psalm that says a thing that Jesus then acted out in His own life, and He was that one. Their use of this psalm here, though tradition, given the feasts, became messianic identification and prophecy fulfilled as they lined the streets and laid down their palm branches and began to use this psalm to welcome their King into the town. They identified He who comes in the name of the Lord. Their singing, their chanting, however they would have gone about this, was affirming Scripture is being fulfilled right before our eyes. Now understand, I definitely think there were some who understood that Jesus was coming as Messiah and would be Isaiah's, in the 53rd chapter, Isaiah's suffering lamb. But I think most at this time would have understood we've been waiting on one to come and put us back on top in the world economic and political scene, and here is the one. You read earlier, and we will in just a moment, in this chapter, many had followed Jesus over from Bethany. Well, what had just happened in Bethany? He had just raised Lazarus from the dead. Surely a guy who can raise the dead can conquer the Romans. I mean, what can they do with that? Jesus, they killed another one. All right, here, zap, you're back alive. Jesus, they killed another one. Okay, you're back alive. You're going to win that war. The mentality of this is straightforward. He is our conquering king. And we would say amen to that. Even if their motives were off and if their timing was off. My motive and timing would have been off there too. I would have been glad to see one coming. Aren't you proud to be an American? Well, they were proud to be nationalist Jews. They didn't like an occupying force. They wanted the force gone. They felt like here was a guy who had the power of God to be able to do it. But this is a prophecy he fulfilled. The second was in Zechariah 9:9, and we find it in verse 14 and 15 here. John chapter 12, verse 14 says, when Jesus had found a young donkey, he sat thereon as it is written. And that's always pointing us toward a fulfillment of a prophecy or an old covenant scripture. What was written? Zechariah 9:9 says, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh sitting on a donkey's colt. John bears record that Jesus' actions were a direct fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy. Let me read Zechariah's prophecy to you there. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon a donkey, and upon the colt, the foal of a donkey. Here the prophet predicts that when the king comes to Israel, he would be riding upon a donkey's colt. The daughter of Zion is figurative language here. It refers to the Jewish people. Zion was a holy hill in the city of Jerusalem, so the daughter of that would have been these Jewish people. And so Jesus entering town the way he did fulfilled that prophecy. The people singing to him the way they did fulfilled the prophecy in Psalms. Secondly, we see the pictures that he instilled. In verse number 13, we begin with the palm branches. Took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna. Date palms still grow in Jerusalem today and would have been plentiful during this time. At the Feast of Tabernacles, the people were commanded to take palm fronds and rejoice before the Lord. So this would have not have been an uncommon use of something in a religious ceremony, but what they do here is unique. Now, within the most recent 200 years of Israel's history, not our most recent, their most recent 200 years from John 12 back, they had taken the Feast of Tabernacles celebration from the palm fronds, and they had applied it because of the celebration that would have come after the Maccabees drove out their oppressors. So if you go and read some of Israel's history, it's a wonderful thing to see that there were those who were doing wicked and vile things, violent things, cruel things to these people. And strong men, valiant men rose up and even over long amounts of time, eventually won, eventually pushed the oppressors out. And when they did, the people celebrated with these palm fronds. Fronds, am I saying that right? That's not a word we use in the South very much. Palm branches. Here I would say the difference is the timing. With the Maccabees, the celebration came after the fact. They had pushed out the oppressors. They had won the victory. They had reclaimed their living. And they used these palm branches to celebrate. Praise the Lord. Well, here they're doing it ahead of the time. They're kind of jumping the gun, aren't they? Here he comes. This is great. But there is a picture instilled in that. victory. Our King is coming. Our King has come. William Barclay writes, "The Jews who had waved these palms were looking on Jesus as God's anointed one, the Messiah, the deliverer, the one who was to come. And there is no doubt that they were looking on him as the conqueror. To them, it must have just been a matter of time until the trumpets rang out and the call to arms sounded and the Jewish nation swept to its long-delayed victory over Rome and over the world." What is the picture instilled? The palm branches signaled the nationalist hope that a messianic liberator was arriving on the scene. That was a false hope. It was an improper celebration. I'm okay with the celebration that we will do this morning, just simply that Jesus is King. But I want you to get into the mindset here, because there is a picture being painted. And I think Christ is the one who is the artist. And see the people lining up in parade form with their palm branches, crying out, "Hosanna, save us now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And wanting all the wrong things from their rightful King. They did not want in that moment what he was coming to give them. But what they wanted was so temporal, and what he was going to give them was so eternal. Now be an American for a minute. Do you get convicted there? Is God what you want from God? Or is the economy and politics and nationalism being just like you want it to be what you want from God? You see, we want these things in the temporal, and they're for sure going to be in the eternal. We will rule and reign with our King Christ. He comes this time on a donkey, but he comes the next time on a war horse. And we're going to ride with him. And this is the truth, no matter who wins the next 20 elections in this nation. This is a truth no matter what the value of the dollar is. This is a truth no matter the status of the borders. Jesus is King. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Cry out, "Hosanna. Glory in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." No matter what's going on around us, Jesus is still King. Amen. This is a blessed truth. But there's a picture being painted here. The second is through the use of the term Hosanna. So first, the picture, you got to go Bob Ross in your mind here. Okay, everybody got Bob Ross in your mind here? You know, one of the things I love about watching him paint is I didn't always know what he was getting to, but it was pretty to watch the whole time. You know, that's a beautiful sky. He should stop right there. This is a great painting. But then he would add trees. And well, I'm glad he added the trees. That looks way better against the sky. He should stop right there. But then he added water. I'm glad he added the water. That looks way better, but he should stop right there. But then he would add dogs. You know, you get the idea. Well, Jesus is painting a picture here. Hosanna. They took palm branches, verse 13. They went forth to meet him, and they cried, "Hosanna. Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." Hosanna means save us now. God has sent us the King who will save us now. This is what they are saying. And by salvation, they do not mean forgiveness of sins, friendship with God, eternal security. They mean save us now from the occupying Romans. And then the picture develops even further with the donkey. Verse 14. And Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat thereon, as it is written. The other gospel accounts develop that portion of this story more than John does. John just fulfills the scripture. He gives that information. Matthew, Mark, and Luke take that even further. You should read about that this week. Parents, you should teach your children about that this week. There are some wonderful truths about this donkey. Where did it come from? How did it get there? And there it was, sitting, waiting on Jesus to ride it. Some of you are getting the book, The King Who Rode the Donkey. It's going around the church here. It's a great book for the children. John Corson writes, according to rabbinical theory, when Messiah came, he would ride into Jerusalem on a white horse. If, however, Israel was not ready for a Messiah, he would ride in on a donkey. Now, that's not scripture. That's rabbinical tradition. So this is something that the rabbis would have taught the people under their platform about some things they knew from scripture. So we wouldn't consider this biblical truth or God's truth, but it's good historical background as we consider the context of what is going on here, this picture being painted here. So here's Jesus riding on a donkey, not to confirm rabbinical speculation, but to fulfill prophetic indication made hundreds of years earlier when Zechariah said the king would come riding on a donkey. Still, the people do not respond as if he's riding on a donkey, do they? In fact, they respond as if he's riding on what? A war horse. Now, I'm not going to get to this in the text we're in this morning, but it is a fun exercise in your brain. We're talking about all of the different pictures and all of the different perspectives. One of the perspectives that is not really mentioned in this text is the Roman soldiers, or just the Romans who were occupying this area at this time. You got to think about what they were picturing all this to be. How do you think they saw this guy riding in on a donkey? Did they see it as, uh-oh, we better do something? No, he was riding on the foal of a donkey. How do you think they looked at the palm branches and all the rest that was going on here? This meant nothing to them. This was no American ticker tape parade. This was no Roman Empire celebration of a general returning back after a great conquest. To them, it was, well, what is this? Another one of these funky Jewish feasts or festivals or traditions they do? Why do they do all of this stuff? It's a very unique thing. But in the people's mind, they were praising God for what they thought would be soon relief. They waved their palm branches as they did when the Maccabees were victorious years earlier. They see the king on the donkey entering as a conqueror rather than entering in peace. There's one additional picture I want to put into your mind. We know that this was at the time of the Passover. You can continue reading in John's Gospel. He will get you there. Chapter 13, verse 1. If you need to see that. The other Gospel accounts talk about this. What was the significant thing that had to be a part of the Passover celebration? A lamb. There had to be a lamb. Now, early on it was you spill the blood of the lamb and you put the blood over the doorpost, right, for the salvation of the firstborn. In time, this commemoration was not so much about that. It was a commemoration of that. It wasn't an actual protection from that. And it became a family holiday, a holy day holiday. And there was a feast. So you would shed the blood of this lamb and you would eat the lamb. Given the demographic of their time, scholars estimate that it was 10 to 1 people to lambs. I've never killed and slaughtered a lamb and eaten it, but I guess that sounds about right. Can 10 of us eat off of one lamb? Anybody know about these things? Some of you have goats. I don't imagine 10 of us could eat one of your goats, Aaron.
You have small goats.
You have small goats. So they're not for eating? Don't eat your goats is what you're saying. Your kids got really worried there for a minute. What's Dad going to say? How many people were in Jerusalem for this feast? I don't know the answer to that question. Luke just says much people. Verse 12, or John, on the next day, much people that were come to the feast. So in Southern vernacular, our number would be a whole bunch. There was a lot of them. I don't know the number. The scholars estimate, actually Josephus, ancient historian, he said over 2.5 million people would have crowded into Jerusalem for this feast. Now, modern scholars take that and say, well, he overestimated a lot. He was always trying to make things seem better than they were. We know this about Josephus. And so they dumb that number down a bit. The number is not as important as the picture I want you to see from this. Let's say it was 2.5 million. And if you go 10 to 1, how many lambs do you need? 250,000. It's a lot of lambs. All right. Let's say that there were 250,000 people. Let's just leave it at that. Maybe it wasn't 2.5 million. That's a lot of people. How many lambs do you need? 250,000 people. How many lambs? How much? 25,000. You still good on this? Is a lot of lambs. It's a bunch. So you had Sabbath. Then you had Sunday, first day after Sabbath, first day of the week. And this was a feast week. Lots of people coming into town. And these shepherds had to get all of those lambs into town to be inspected, to then be passed off to the people who were going to have these feasts. So think of this. Jesus coming in, down off the mountain, entering into town, in sight of the people, palm branches. And at the same time, you've got all these shepherds trying to run 1,000, 25,000, 250,000, a whole bunch of lambs right down into town as well. And what pops up out of the crowd of all those lambs? Well, there's Jesus sitting on a donkey. So among all of these sacrificial lambs, there for the observance of the Passover, sits the Lamb of God, who is getting ready to shed his blood for our Passover. What a great picture Jesus is painting there. Can you see the white of the lambs? And can you see the green of the palm branches? And can you see the faces of the people as they cry, Hosanna to the King? And can you see King Jesus sitting upon the animal, riding into town? Jesus is King. The final thing I want to bring to your mind here, the perspectives that he revealed. Verse number 16 tells us the perspective of his disciples. These things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him and that they had done these things unto him. So here are Jesus' closest disciples. They had long followed him. They had had close access to him through his life. And the ignorance of these disciples is remarkable here in this moment. Jesus had told them multiple times prior to this what was going to happen. And despite those clear statements, they were puzzled by his triumphal entry. Only later, John tells us here at verse number 16, only later, when they were enlightened by the Holy Spirit, did they begin to understand the meaning of what he did. Church, we're not all that different from the disciples in this. Because we can't always see clearly the hand of God working in our lives. And I know we all go back to, but we have the Bible. So we're being told by God's word. And we would put that against the disciples. They were told directly by Jesus. It's written in his word. Yes, and I would say to that what I love to say, if only providence could be a roadmap, not a history book. We fall into this same thing. Philip says, one of the joys of heaven will be learning how God used something we said or some encouragement we gave to a struggling sinner that made all the difference in the person's life. J.C. Ryle observes, we shall then discern with wonder and amazement the full meaning of many a thing in which we were unconscious agents during our lives. Think how insignificant much that fills our lives now will be then. And then think how significant faithful Christian worship, faithful Christian service will be seen in its glorious importance then and there. Realizing this, we should make it our business simply to serve the Lord in keeping with his word and in reliance on his sovereign grace. There's the perspective of the disciples, and then there's the perspective of those witnesses of Lazarus being raised from the dead. That's verse 17 and 18. The people, therefore, that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they had heard he had done this miracle. Go back to verse 9. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, catch that, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. What's the mentality? What's the perspective of these witnesses? I heard he raised this guy from the dead. I want to go and see. I saw him raise Lazarus from the dead. What's he going to go do at Jerusalem? I mean, we're just Bethany. We're a smaller venue. What's he going to do in the big venue? It's got to be better than that. Let's go and see. These witnesses saw in Jesus a power that they had hoped to harness for their own purposes. Here comes the king. Here's the one that's going to set off the rebellion. Here's the one that's going to run off the Romans. They should have recognized his deity. They should have come there to worship him and serve him, realizing who he was. This is a problem in the world. People, humans, our nature is to desire the blessings that Christ might offer. We want to receive that without first embracing the true purpose of his saving grace. What is your perspective of Jesus? Is he a power to help you in your pursuit of security and success? Or do you hear his call to come, confessing your sins, finding forgiveness in his blood, and serve him in humble, holy faith? Think of his crown. It wasn't a crown of gold with jewels in it. It was a crown of thorns. He rode in as king, but his crown was a crown of thorns. He came as king, but his throne was to be put up on a cross. He told his followers in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Before there will be any crown wearing, there must be some cross bearing. Philip says, unless we are willing to meet Jesus at the cross, finding our life not only in his death, but in our death to sin and self, then we are rejecting Jesus as he has really come. So that's the perspective of the witnesses. And then we have the perspective of the Pharisees and the chief priests. Verse 19, the Pharisees therefore said among themselves, perceive ye how you prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. Back up into verse 10 and 11. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. They thought that we can get rid of the effects of such a miracle by killing Lazarus. There was one, even if that was my mentality, there was one guy, if there's one guy I thought I wouldn't be able to kill, it'd be Jesus. There was another guy that I thought I wouldn't be able to kill, it'd be the guy that Jesus had just raised from the dead. And even if that was my logic, what do you have to carry on through there? Well, I'm going to kill Lazarus to get rid of the miracle, but then Jesus could just raise him from the dead again? They're not at their best here, are they? But you see their mentality here in verse 19. They said to each other, we are gaining nothing. We are fighting a losing battle. Their frustration is, look, the world has gone after him. And there's a lot to be said for their mentality. They held themselves as protectors of God's covenant. We live in such a time that we can say, well, that was the old covenant. God was bringing in a new through Christ. Yes, I get it. But still, they weren't doing this thing solely for personal gain and personal reasons. They felt that he was blasphemous, and we should at least acknowledge that. I do look at them often and say they were in pride. They had gotten rich on, or they had gotten sick on the richness of their power. And they had allowed this to affect their decision making here. But as they say, look, the world has gone after him. I say back, boy, if you only knew. I don't think they understood that nearly 2,000 years later, this is what the Christ that rode into town that day would look like in the world. I know it's easy to have a gloomy take on Christianity in the world today, but I want to remind you, church, that Christianity is larger and stronger in the world today than it has ever been in the history of the church. We are in more places than we've ever been before. More people have access to the Bible, to the gospel, to the truths of our faith than ever before. Through the advent of technology, technological advances in travel, etc. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Amen. Now, I'm not trying to let us off the hook. I wasn't the gospel witness I should have been last week. Anybody could say that you were? Right? So we still have our work to do. I'm not saying that, but let's be positive right now for a moment. Let's celebrate the triumphal entry of our King and say, that's right. We serve the victorious King. He rode into town victorious, and truly blessed was the one who came to save us. And he has, and here we are. Jesus is King. It is a donkey that he rides in here, but in Revelation, he is on a war horse. There is no throne yet, but later God exalts him to a heavenly throne. And soon enough, we will crown him with many crowns, and none of those will have thorns. This is the triumphal entry of Christ. Scripture is fulfilled. Imagery is presented. Perspectives are revealed. So we must consider ourselves. Scripture is fulfilled. But do you believe the Scriptures? Imagery is presented, but can you work past the palm branches and the hosannas and the donkey and see the lamb? Perspectives are revealed, and so I would encourage you to ask within yourself this morning, what is your perspective of this King? I want to give you some either convicting or encouraging verses from 1 John. As we end this morning, the verses about the Christ, about Jesus, Jesus and who he is. 1 John chapter 2, verse 22 and 23. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. 1 John 4:15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. 1 John 5:1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begot, loveth him also that is begotten of him, Jesus. 1 John 5:12. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Let's stand and pray.